Well, turn to the book of Hosea with me this morning, please. Chapter 1. Hosea. It's one of these Old Testament Hebrew prophets. Hosea chapter number 1 and verse 1. The Word of God says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. The Lord said to him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause the house of Jehu, and will call blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again, and bare a daughter, and God said, said unto him, Call her name Lohurama, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. When she had weaned Lohurama, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now, bless your holy word. Prepare our hearts to receive the truth. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. The book of Hosea is a prophet that he himself, Hosea, becomes an object lesson because Hosea is called upon by the hand of God to live out and experience the message that he's going to be preaching to Israel. In plainer words, Hosea's life becomes the message. And God therefore allows his man to descend into an horrible pit in order to teach his people something that is so necessary for them to learn. What you find in the book of Hosea has to do with the character of God. In plainer words, it reveals the heart and mind of Almighty God. And reveals it on a very practical level, a down-to-earth level, the kind of thing that anybody can relate to and understand as God speaks through Hosea to his people. A lot of times you can get into high theological arguments and use big, long words, multi-syllable words and so forth, and lose people in the process. And that happens all the time. And all you've done then is been counterproductive. But what's going on here in the book of Hosea, he's very clear and very plain and very instructive. And we need to learn the lessons that God wants to teach us from the book of Hosea, his prophet. He told him in chapter number 1, he said, go take a woman of whoredoms. Now that's quite an instruction. To go take one already fallen. To go find a woman, to take this woman to become your wife that is already in desperate condition. But of course the lesson there is very simple. When God came to you, he came and found you in desperate circumstances. He didn't save good people. He didn't save righteous people. He saved the ungodly, the offscouring of the world. And where he found you and how he found you needs to be ever on your mind till the day you leave this world. The Apostle Peter said that if you remember these things, remember and do not forget that you were at one time lying by the roadside, bleeding in your own afterbirth, and there forsaken and cast aside from everything, and have no need, no one had any need of you. In plain words, God said when the world had finished you off and had used you up and had exacted every ounce of anything left in you of any value, then I came to you. Hallelujah to God for grace, because that is a picture of grace. if I ever saw it. God did not save you because He needed you in His kingdom. I don't know who told you that, but they told you wrong. He didn't save you because of some great talent or ability that you have. In John 15, He says, without Him, we can do nothing. Well, then why did He save me, preacher? Because He's the Savior. And He loves you with a love that I can't explain today. You can't define it and you can't understand it, but you sure can enjoy it. And you can receive that love of God that passeth all understanding. And so the Lord said, go down and take this woman of whoredoms. And notice that she had children by this. She had Jezreel, Lohurama, and Loami. Jezreel means to scatter. Lohurama means no pity or no mercy. And Loami means not my people or no people. When lo is in front of a word, it negates it. It says no. And so God said, I want you to take this woman, and now here she has children, and her children are suffering with her because of a condition that she finds herself in. Notice how it's passed on. Notice how that the sins of the fathers and the sins of the mothers will directly affect their children. You may love your children. You may wish the best for your children. And that's good. That's well and good. But the truth of the matter is, what you allow to happen to you is going to happen to your children. And the innocent are going to suffer. It's always the case. And that's one of the worst things about life. That's one of the most unfair things that this preacher has witnessed in my few years on this earth, is to watch the innocent suffer because of the sins of the mothers and the fathers. So the Lord doesn't just simply lament it. He says, I have something to do about this. In chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9, I want you to notice what the Lord says. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool, my flax given, and to cover her nakedness. He teaches us that a simple lesson is this. As long as you trust in yourself, and as long as you trust in your ability, and as long as you trust in your achievements, you're going downward. God said in Hosea, this is what brought her to the place she was in, because she forgot that I gave her her corn and her wine. She forgot that I bring the sun up in the morning and send the rain. She forgot all these things and thought that by her own hands she had brought about her prosperity, and it was her step downward. And that's going to be the same for every one of us today. If we take our eyes off of the Lord, I don't care how mature you think you are and how long you've been serving God, when you take your eyes off of God, you're going downward. It may not happen overnight. You may not see the changes apparent in a moment of time, but you are on a path that leads downward. You should bow your head at the table, put your hands together, and thank God for the food that you're about to eat. For God Almighty has clothed you. He has fed you, and He has brought you to this point. And if you do not feel as dependent upon God today as you did yesterday, you're going downward. It's not what you accomplish. The flesh loves to boast and brag about what it accomplishes. It likes to parade its achievements in front of people. It wants to be praised and acknowledged and lifted up. That's what the flesh lives for. But the true humble spirit before God said, thank you, Lord, for I wouldn't be here today. My heart wouldn't be beating and I wouldn't be breathing were it not for the hand of God. You can wind up on the same place that Gomer did. You can wind up in whoredoms much quicker than you think. It can happen to every last one of us. Some of the misconceptions that she had. That's one of them there, friend. The big one. It's a biggie. And that is when you begin to trust in yourself and not in God. The Bible says, do not put your hope in men. When the Lord Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, the Bible said, neither did He commit Himself unto them, for He knew what was in man. Therefore, only those that are able to receive it can receive it. Can you receive it today? from the Lord. In the book of Hosea, chapter number 2, verses 13 through 15. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. Notice the character of God and our character. Notice how that we're constantly drifting and moving away from the Lord. Notice how that our fallen nature, for the most part, dominates our life. Instead of giving praise to God and trusting Him the way we should, we are constantly allowing the old man, the fallen man, to work about our mind, and we make peace with him. And by making peace with him, we begin to reason with him. We come up with a dialogue with him, and we talk to him inside our soul, and we forget who feeds us, clothes us, and gives us breath and gives us life. That's our character. But God's character, He said, I'll let you go so far, and there's a rope tied to every one of us. It's like an old dog out here. When you tie a rope to him, he takes off. Have you ever watched one do it? Have you ever watched a dog, when you tie a rope to him, he'll take off and just tear off down through there until that rope grabs him by the neck and flips him over? I've watched that happen time and time again when I was a boy. And you know why? Because the dog is not smart enough to realize yet that that rope tethers him and he can only go so far. And every one of us has a rope tied to us. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah to God for that rope. Thanks be to God for the fact that he'll only let me go so far. And then when I get too far down the road, that rope will grab you by the neck and flip you off your feet. And then you'll realize that there's somebody greater than you in control of your life. Wouldn't it be so much better for us if we just yield ourselves to the mighty hand of God? Trust Him, believe in Him. I want you to notice in chapter number 2, verses 13, 15. In verse 9, He said, I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof. Are you having hard times? Are you having financial difficulties? Is your marriage on the rocks? Are your kids rebelling against you? Are you getting sick? Are you getting tired? Are you getting sick and tired of getting sick and tired? Have you come to the point where you're ready for a change? Have you lived long enough to realize it's time to start learning something? Do you realize that sin has wages? Do you understand that, my friend, you just can't live any way you please? There are consequences associated and attached to everything that we do on this earth. How long does it take us to learn that? How long has it taken you to learn that? Have you learned yet that to serve the Lord is a blessing? And to rebel against Him brings a curse. Gomer didn't get there overnight, but Gomer got there for certain. Jeremiah chapter number 2, verse 19 says, Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. My, it's so sad today to live in a nation that has sent missionaries out, to live in a nation where they prayed over the Bible, put their hand on the Word of God and swore. To live in a nation where men and women said, God built this country. It was a nation founded upon the Word of God. And in a great truth it is. To live in a country where we had freedom to preach and freedom to live for God. Freedom to be taught the truth and freedom to live the truth. And yet we live in a nation now where most of the people on the street you meet with are as ignorant of the Bible as they can be. That didn't happen overnight. That was created by design. It was created by Satan. And you create the you destroy the foundations. What shall you do when your foundations are destroyed? This is why people today live the way they do, because they have no knowledge of holiness and righteousness. People today live together. They shack up, as we called it when I was a kid. And to them, it's to smile and laugh and just make TV shows about it and print articles in the newspapers about it and the magazines. And it is a completely, totally acceptable part of the modern society. And you're ignorant of the fact that you're deep in sin. And you'll pay a dear price for it. Let me ask you a simple question, ladies. Answer this question for me today. Why would he marry you? Ask him why he won't marry you. Ask him why he won't marry you. That's hate speech, preacher. That's not politically correct, preacher. That's wrong, preacher. That's not the way we think. To ask him why he won't marry you. Maybe you're not the only one. Maybe you're the one living in la-la land, ladies. God made you where you should be dependent upon someone, where your desire is into your husband, the Bible says in the New Testament. This world has turned it all against you. The National Organization for Women is your enemy. Feminism is your enemy, not your friend. Anything that destroys the sweet gentleness and femininity of a woman is your enemy. We have today where you don't even know the difference between male and female. I used to know the difference. I confess today I don't know the difference anymore. I don't know what I'm looking at. As I told the church the other night, you don't know what you're looking at. Are you looking at an it or an it? It's sad. It's sad because, ladies, if you are being used up like that, you're Gomer. You're the one standing upon the block to be sold and bought and sold to the highest bidder. And believe me, ladies, believe me, they'll get less and less and less for you as you live. Because a whole new generation's coming on. They're younger, they're prettier. And the time will come when nobody wants you. Why won't he marry you? When a man commits himself to a woman and takes a vow and says, "This is going to be my wife," he's committing himself to take care of you the rest of your life. That's the way God said it ought to be. "There shall a man cleave unto a wife, and they twain shall become one flesh in the sight of God." God unites a man and a woman together and creates a nucleus called a family. A husband and a wife have children. They raise those children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. God blesses that union like nothing else on this earth, because that is the basis and foundation of civility and society. Anything else is a jungle. I don't care how they spin it and how pretty they make it look. Why won't he marry you? If he won't marry you, I wouldn't give him the time of day. And I'd get out of that meaningless, empty, nothing relationship in a heartbeat. Amen. How many agree with that this morning? Amen. And especially you ladies. Amen. Amen, amen. But what God said was, "I will allure thee." He said, "I will call thee and speak gently to thee and comfortably to thee." Now here's the difference between God and the devil. Once Satan sucks you in and flips all the lights on and gives you goosebumps and makes you enjoy your sin and causes you to realize, "Oh, God Almighty didn't want me to be free. He didn't want me to live. Why, God's taken all the good things away from me. I'm going to live for the devil." Go ahead and live for him. But here's the thing. One day the devil's going to call you home. And he's going to call in your ticket. And he's going to expect payment. And I'm going to tell you what he does when that day comes. Once Satan puts his hooks into you, the day will come when he will sift you of everything in your life. He will cast you to the ground and stomp you under his feet and kick you off into hell. Now here's the difference between the devil and God. God will come along once he's kicked you off and you're bleeding and bruised, used up and wasted. And he'll pick you up and wipe your face off and give you something to eat and take you to the house and sit you down and talk gently to you and say, "I hope you've learned something. I love you. Satan doesn't. Let me help you." And some of you won't let God help you. That's a sad thing. You won't let him help you. He wants to help you. If God be for us, who can be against us? God's for you, not against you. Can I say that to you, please? Can you please hear me? He that offered his own son, he didn't hold him back. How shall he not freely with him give us all things? God is for us, not against us. God's not waiting for you to mess up and club you down and beat you down. He'll take that opportunity to teach you something about himself. I've seen people limp through that back door. I've seen them crawl through that back door. I've seen people come in here bloodied, beaten, scarred. I've seen them come in here a wreck. I've watched them come in here, their life absolutely destroyed. And then watch them meet God in that altar. And find one that they've never known before. and realize there's somebody a whole lot bigger than them that came into this world 2,000 years ago to change them. And so he said over here in the book of Hosea, he said he'll give them the Valley of Achor becomes a door of hope. That's a beautiful picture. You know what the Valley of Achor is? How many remember the story in the Old Testament of Achor? Do you remember that one? Remember the goodly Babylonish garment and the wedge of silver, gold, buried in the tent? Remember the man's name was Achan? Achan? Well, the Bible said they took Achan. They took his children. They took his family. They took them out into the Valley of Achor. 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 And they stoned them to death. That was under the law. There wasn't any mercy in the law. There wasn't any grace in the law. There wasn't anything in the law to help you. All the law could ever do is condemn you. And so Achan died, and they piled stones upon him. And they made a monument of it. And it said, it's the Valley of Achor. It's the Valley of bitterness and defeat and utter corruption and death and sorrow and dying. Oh, how Satan loves that. But God said, I'm going to take the Valley of Achor and make it a door of hope. That's how God does things. In plain words, some of you got to get to the end. You got to get to the end of the end. You got to get as bad as you can get. You think you're there yet and you're not yet. You think you're as bad as you'll ever get and you're not yet. You think you're at the bottom and you're not there yet. But when you get there, there's one that'll be there.
Yes, he will.
Where he takes the Valley of Achor and makes it a door of hope. Let me show you. Let me show you how he does this. The Valley of Achor becomes a door of hope. How could sin, preacher, ever be a good thing? It can wake you up. How can sin ever be a good thing? It can get your attention. How can sin ever be a good thing? You can experience forgiveness. How can sin ever be a good thing? Redemption in the blood can be applied then. See, some of you don't have any sin. Some of you are righteous people. I say that tongue in cheek. Some of you don't have anything to repent for. I mean, you smell good, look good, talk good, got all kinds of buttons hanging on your clothes. Everybody's bragging about how great you are, and you believe it. Isn't that sad? Don't believe people when they tell you how great you are. Most of the time when they tell you how great you are, they're flattering you. And you know what the Bible said about a flattering tongue? It's not a good thing. Nothing good about a flattering tongue. That's your flesh, your ego getting pumped up. But the truth of the matter is, the soul of the man's never changed. That's not going to do you any good. It's not going to help you. Fact of the matter is, there's only one that can help you.
Yeah.
So what did he do? Well, go back to chapter number 3, verse number 1. Hosea 3:1. Isn't this something? This is beautiful. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet. I get the sense of it. Go yet again. That's what I think the sense of it is. You done been there one time, Hosea. I want you to go back and love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half a homer of barley. You see, he'd already taken her as a wife of whoredoms. I don't know what Hosea's expectations were, but I guarantee you they couldn't have been too high. He took her as a wife of whoredoms. He got her at the bottom. She was as bad as they come. He took her in. Here she had met this man who loved her in spite of the fact that she was what she was. And she had children by him. She had Jezreel. She had Lohuramah. And Lo Ami, she had these children by him, and now something had happened. She ran back to her lovers. Something happened. She left the only man that ever loved her. She left him. She left the only man that ever loved her. She left him. How many in this house has ever found real love? In this house, in here this morning, have ever found not only the love of God, but a husband or a wife that really loves you? And you got a pearl of great price. You got a rare thing. You got something that will stick through thick or thin. You got something that will last when everything else has failed. You say, preacher,
I got a woman that loves me. Well, then you ought to thank God. Preacher, I got a husband that loves me. Well, then glory to God. You ought to thank Him. Because I've been in this old world 67 years, and let me tell you something right now. I've seen some loveless marriages. And I think I've seen people that have never experienced love in their life. They don't know what it means. So, Gomer left him. What happened to her, preacher? Well, good night. What do you think happened? This time, she was being sold. This time, she was up on a platform, auctioned off as a piece of merchandise. Well, lo and behold, there's Hosea. I don't know what went through Gomer's mind. Here's the merchant over here. Here's the merchant over here. You know, they buy and sell and traffic in human flesh. That goes on all the time. You got people that take these young women out of the Eastern European countries, and they take them out of countries in Africa, and they promise them jobs and say, we're going to take you to a place where you can prosper. What they've done is take them and they introduce them to prostitution. Oh, yeah. That's human trafficking. That goes on all the time. That's a horrible thing. There's a place in hell for people like that. Special place. Special place. So maybe they were lined up down through there. Maybe they saw a little bit left in Gomer where they could go out and sell her. Maybe the meat merchants were standing there. As she looked around through her sweaty face, the tears falling from her eyes, and realizing what a mess she'd made of her life and already been given an opportunity, and now she'd thrown it away. She saw a familiar face standing over there. There's Hosea. Oh, how ashamed she must have felt. Oh, how ashamed she must have felt. There stood Hosea. Oh, why did he come? Did he come to mock me? He must have come to mock me. I mean, he was so gracious to take me as a wife to begin with. I had 3 children by him. And now he comes back. He must be so hurt. He must be so bitter. He's come back to mock me. Oh, God. It can't get any worse than this. But Hosea didn't come to mock her. Hosea come to get her back. This is her second time to be rescued. Have you ever been born again? Saved by the grace of God. Love the Lord. Live for God. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, you've turned your back on Him. And you're going back out into the world. Right back out in the midst of hell itself. And you said to yourself, and Satan helped you say it, well, you messed him up. You messed up this time, big boy. You're finished. God is, He's got a short fuse. He's done with you. Your hit's over with. And you were so amazed that He came to you the second time.
Yes, Thomas!
This time He had to pay redemption money. He didn't pay anything the first time. This time He's paying. He's paying. Go buy her. Now Hosea, being the prophet of God, being a man of God, and Hosea was a man of God. Being a man of God and a prophet of God, Hosea is obedient to the Lord. His own feelings are irrelevant. Has nothing really to do with it, although I think Hosea's heart and soul was in it. But the picture is a greater picture than that. It's the picture of the Redeemer coming for mankind. It's the picture of the salvation of the sinner. Do you realize how? Do you understand? Listen to me carefully. Do you realize how? You understand how mystical and mysterious true saving faith really is? Some of you prayed the sinner's prayer 15 times. Some of you have been baptized 4 or 5 times, been in every denomination in town. You've tried everything. You've been everywhere, and you're still not even sure of where you're going. Everybody's tried to assure you, well, you read this, you prayed this, you did that. But deep down in your heart and in your soul, you really don't have any peace. Because salvation is a mystery. And it's personal. And it's something that you've got to come to yourself. Where do I come, preacher? Saving faith. And I'm going to tell you the first point in saving faith. If you don't hear anything else in this message, please hear this. Saving faith is built upon your trust in the character of God.
If God said He'd do it, He won't lie. It's not built upon how you feel. It's not built upon whether you think you've confessed all your sins or whether you understand everything about salvation or whether you've done this or done that. It's built upon the character of God. The character of God. Let me tell you one thing about His character. It's impossible for Him to lie. Just get that right. He can't do it. He just absolutely can't do it. He cannot lie. And He loves. Why did He love me? I don't know why. I'll never know the why. If you're going to live your Christian life by trying to figure out why God loves you, forget it. The truth of the matter is, most people I've known, there's not much loving about Him. I mean, after you get to know somebody for a while, that's what keeps a husband and a wife together. They love each other, but they don't love each other because they appreciate everything about each other. There's just something about that love, the real love of a husband for a wife, that overrides it. That's why the Bible said love covereth a multitude of sins. Amen. How do you men love your wife in spite of all of her warts and her problems and her and all? Raise your hand, man. Good night. You don't love your wife. I hear this garbage of people. Oh, I love my wife. She's the most wonderful angel in the world. Oh, she's so wonderful. Glory to God. Why, God sent her straight down from heaven and her wings are still flapping. Why, hallelujah. Every time I get around her, I can feel the breath of heaven just blowing down on my soul. Oh, do you? Come down to the real world. Settle down. No, most love is in spite of all this junk. Amen. You've been married to somebody. How long do you think I've been married? 47 years. Same woman. 47 years. After 47 years, folks, I doubt if there's very little about her I don't know. And after 47 years, I doubt if there's very little about me she doesn't know. But we love each other. How do you explain that, preacher? I can't explain it. It's either there or it's not there. And it's there. It's real. Now there's a greater love than that.
Yes, glory, glory, glory.
There's a greater love than that. It's the love of God. Let me understand. Please understand. When God loves you, He is blind. He's just like that. Completely blind to you. He loves you. Because He loves you. Hallelujah to God. So He said, Hosea, go get her. Go get her. And when He bought her, she probably said, well, He's going to take me home, make a slave out of me. You know, what use does He have of me? He's going to take me home, make a slave out of me. He bought me for the price of a slave. So I know I deserve it. I deserve it. So He's going to take me home and make a slave out of me. And so Hosea took Gomer with him and took her home. And she thought, well, where am I going to sleep? I guess He's got a hole out here in the backyard somewhere for me to stay. And I guess I should be satisfied with the fact that He's brought me back and He'll make a slave out of me the rest of my life. That's good enough for me because I deserve it. And that's what she expected. But that's not what happened. Do you know what happened? When that young boy woke up one day out there feeding the pigs with a husk that fell from the tree and he feeding the swine and he came to himself, the Bible said, the servants in my father's house in better shape than I am. I'll arise and go back to my father and I'll serve him as a servant. I'm much better shape just wiping tables in his house than I am here with this husk and these swine. Enough of this. And so he headed back to his father's house. And his daddy, as he did every day, the old man went out to the top of the hill. And he looked down the road. And he went back to the house and nobody there. And that night he said, Lord God, my son's lost. I want him back. And every day the old man would go out and look for his son. And then one day he went out and he looked down the road. And there came a solitary figure walking up that road. And the father said, could that be him? Is that him? Is that my boy? Is that my boy? And the closer he got, the old man said, that's my dad. That's my son. That's my son. And the boy came up to his dad. And his dad said, oh, son, And the boy had already made up in his mind everything he was going to say. He'd already figured out exactly what it was going to be like when he came back to God. He knew that it would never be the same again. He knew that there's no way that he could ever have that joy back. He could ever have power with God again. He knew there's no way. And right about the time he got to his father, he said, "Father, I don't deserve to be here. I'm not worthy." His father said, "Shut your mouth. Let's go to the house. I got something to give you." Amen. And he set him down at his table, killed a fatted calf, put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. And that's what he'll do for you if you'll come back to him. You got it all figured out in your head, don't you? Oh, I know. You know all about God. You've messed up and messed up and messed up, and you say, "Well, there ain't no way it could ever be the same again. No way I could ever have joy with God. No way I could ever have peace with the Lord. No way I could ever have power. No way." Preacher, oh, yes, there is. Yes, there is. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And He'll reach into the depths of the depths to redeem your soul and pick you up and make of you what He intends to make of you. Come home. Come home. Come home. Most Christians are out there with the older brother thinking because they've been good and faithful that everything's going to be okay, but they don't hear any singing. They don't know what music is about. They don't know what worship is. They don't know what the redeemed is about. When a man comes back to God, he's got something to sing about. You take an old redeemed sinner that had the blood cover his soul and knows that he's right with God, he's got something to sing about.
Yes,
amen. Has the music left your soul? Do you sing anymore? Oh, how sad. How sad it is when you don't sing. That's always marked out the Christians. The first time music shows up in the Bible, do you know what it's there for? Ezekiel chapter number 38. It's to worship God. Did not the morning stars sing together? Did not they shout together when I created the earth and the universe? Yes, they did. Because there's joy and praise in the mouth of the saved. In Hosea chapter number 5 and verse 11, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. Hosea chapter number 6 and verse 4, he said, "O Ephraim, what shall I do to thee?" Hosea chapter number 7 and verse 8, he said, "Ephraim hath mixed himself with the people." Hosea 8 verse 11, "Ephraim hath made many altars." Hosea 9:11, "As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird." But here's how God thinks. There's something that goes on inside Him that we have flashes of. You ever reached forth and had compassion for somebody? Amen. Complete stranger. You just felt something inside you.
Amen.
You know, want to help them. You ever done that? You ever wanted to reach forth and help somebody struggling and say, let me help you here. Let me show you something. That's because God put something in you. It's called that image of God. I'm going to preach a message here pretty soon about that. God set my soul on fire about that, and I can't get it off my mind. But that we're the only creature made in the image of God, man. There's just something in us, God put in us. That's wonderful, blessed, and good. So, here's the final response from God in Hebrews 11. He said in verse number 1, Hosea 11 and verse 1. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." How many of you remember that first few days? Weeks. I remember that. Just a sweet and light. If anybody was ready to just step on into glory, it was you. When you were a child, it was your first love. It was wonderful. It was blessed. It's good. You had this burden all lifted. All the sin was gone. You felt cleansed. And then something inside you became real, a spiritual hunger and a truth. It just began to grow. And then you begin to see God in an entirely different light as you ever saw Him before. You want to come to Him. You don't feel like there's this huge wall between you and God that He's ready to beat you to death. There's a sense where I know Him. I know Him. He knows me. I want to come to Him. I want to worship Him. I want to bless His name. And people around you saw the difference. They saw how you changed. That's what happens when you get born again. You're a new creature in Christ. And God said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. But Israel is no longer a child. Israel's faded away. Backslid. Cold. Indifferent. But in Hosea chapter number 13, verse number 14, he says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Did you see that? God said, I will. You never mark God out of the equation, folks. I know that some of you this morning have a dull mind spiritually. You don't have any desire for anything spiritual. You're sick and tired of your sin. You know that it's eating you up. You know your life is a waste and it's destroyed. You realize that? But to how to come back to God, you don't know. You really don't know what to do. And as far as repenting is concerned, you don't feel like you need to repent. But see, repentance comes from God. It's what He gives you. He gives you that desire to repent. So then what do, preacher? Acknowledge His Word. Respond to what He says. Take Him at His character. Repentance will come. Take Him at His promise. If any man comes unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Come to Him and say, Lord, here I am. I don't even know how to repent. I don't even know what to repent for. My life is a total, complete mess. I don't know where to go, what to do. But I do know this. I'm just going to come and cast myself before You. And I'm going to wait on You. That's the first step. That's on your part. You do that. Don't get some high-pressure preacher tell you, well, you come down here and you pray the right prayer and shed the right tears, you've repented. No, sir, that's not repentance. Repentance comes by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It'll come. It'll come. And it won't be one time. It'll be time and time and time again. I repented for 2 solid weeks after I got saved. I repented for 27 years of hell. For 2 solid weeks, I repented. I amazed myself at what I was repenting for. But I was already born again. I repented. And you know what? That's a gift from God. You realize? I'm going to shut up right here in a minute. I'm going to say one more thing. But before I do, I'm going to say this. Please, please, please hear me. You can't do anything without the work of God. Just believe His Word. How many of you believe God cannot lie?
Amen.
How many believe for whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely? He can't lie. He did not qualify that whosoever will. He said whosoever will. That's all inclusive. If any man comes unto me, any man, I will in no wise cast him out. Take him at his word and say, God, I don't understand it. I don't know what to believe, but I'm going to take you at your word. I'm coming to you. And then you'll find him take hold of your hand and lead you on. I'm going to close with this. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Ukraine is a country that borders Russia. Russia is a huge country, folks. It spans, I think, 7 time zones. Huge, huge. Ukraine is an independent sovereign nation that borders Russia. Bordering the Black Sea is a peninsula called Crimea. You know what's just happened. You know that the parliament in the Crimea has just voted to secede from the Ukraine and to become part of Russia. All right. Vladimir Putin, who's the president of Russia, says this is legit, this is legal, this is the way it ought to be. And the rest of the world and the prime minister of Ukraine says it's illegal, there's no right to do it, blah, 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 blah. Listen. The Ukrainians have their own army. They've got their own army. They have military installations in the Crimea. They have military installations. They have commanders over those installations. Commanders. They have one particular installation down there, and I think it's related to aircraft, but I'm not sure, but it's irrelevant. They have one installation down there that the Russians, in just the last few hours, have amassed troops and have overrun. And why'd they do that? They did that to take all Ukrainian power out of the Crimea. But listen to this. This is something else. This one Ukrainian installation, small in number, 200 or 300 men, facing an army of 20,000, whatever, outnumbered 10, 100 to 1, while they're being overrun by the Russians, their commanders, a colonel, leads them in singing the Ukrainian national anthem. So while the Russians are overrunning them, the Russians hear the Ukrainian national anthem being sung by the soldiers that they outnumber 100 to 1, being led by their colonel. I'd like to meet that colonel. Being led by their colonel, we're looking at great courage. But we're looking at something that ought to be a lesson to every one of us. These men are singing an anthem to an entity that they can't see, but they believe in. They believe in it. It's something greater than them. And in the face of imminent death, they're willing to sing, not scream and cower in death, but to sing and rejoice because they're standing for one much greater than them. Your attitude as a Christian ought to be this. Look into the face of the devil and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You may be outnumbered in this world 100 to 1. You may be. But there is something far greater than us in play here this morning. That's the kingdom of God and our Savior. And I know whom I have believed. I marvel how that a little detachment of Ukrainian soldiers with their colonel have showed more courage, more commitment, more manhood than most of what you see go on in this country today. It's such a shame. And I'm not saying we don't have commanders like that. No doubt we do. But we have forces at work in here that have perverted and distorted everything. Every man that hears what I just said to you this morning about that colonel that said, I have yet to receive orders from Kiev, which is the capital of Ukraine. I have yet to receive orders from Kiev to surrender. I'm going to stand here and we're going to fight to the death against our foe. That is the kind of thing men want to hear. Men respect that. I respect that. Men, why don't you take a stand this morning as the spiritual leader of your home against the forces that are coming against you to destroy you and your family, against this lying culture that's trying to suck the very life out of your soul and make you into an it instead of a man. Stand your ground as a man and say, as Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you might be surprised at how your wife and your children honor and respect the position that the dad will take in his home. There can only be one daddy in the house. And you take that and say, this is what I'm going to do. If that colonel and those men can stand over there for the Ukraine, I can certainly stand for the one who died for me and went to the cross, as long as there's breath in this body. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, bless your word, your holy word, and use it for the glory of God. Help somebody today, Lord. Help them. In thy sweet holy name I pray, and for Jesus' sake, amen.